Good afternoon. Welcome to another edition of Break Bread, online Facebook Live Bible Study Fellowship. I'm going to go ahead and get right to it. There's a lot of information in this broadcast. So if you got a pen, a pencil, an iPad, an etching sketch, whatever it is that you need to take some notes, definitely take some notes. There's a lot of information we're going to try to cover in this 1 hour as we talk about Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, or Passover. What is the complete story? What's the complete story? I mean, for years, you know, we've been going, you go to churches, Easter is like probably the biggest, don't say Easter, it is Resurrection Sunday. Okay, all right. Now they calling it Resurrection Sunday. For years, people been going to church on Resurrection Sunday. Uncles, aunts, cousins, people who don't even go to church. Even Donald Trump comes to church on Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday. Okay, we're going to straighten it out. Why? Because it's supposed to be the most important day according to our faith, the Christian faith, as disciples of Christ. So let's get into it. Well, before I get into it, let me tell you how important it is. You got some bishops out here that are going to climb themselves into a casket on Friday and stay in the casket so that they can act like they're going to resurrect on Sunday. That's how serious Easter Sunday is. Bishops, pastors, evangelists, apostles, they pull out all the stops. They get their best sermon, their best suit, their best gaiters, their best tricks. I'm telling you. But what we're going to do is discuss seriously. Get your etching sketch, get your notepad. We're going to look at why does the church in 2016 do Resurrection Sunday on Easter weekend, when God explicitly told his people to celebrate Passover on the 14th day of the month of Nisan. Now, you know, we have a Jewish calendar and we have the Gregorian calendar. We in America, Western world, we follow the Gregorian calendar, but it's clear it's not hard to do. If you look and go to a Jewish calendar website, Google it, they have a lot of converters everywhere that can convert the days and the months. So it's not hard for the church to coincide Resurrection Sunday with Passover. Because let's get the whole story. That's what this Bible study is about the whole story. Because I know most people are familiar. Jesus dies on the cross. He's in the grave 3 days. He dies on the cross for our sins. And then early Sunday morning, he resurrects. And we go out and we hunt Easter eggs after service. But seriously, what happened at the cross? What was the context of the cross? In order to fully understand what Jesus did, we have to look at the full context. Why does the church acknowledge that Jesus is the Lamb of God? You know, we got Kirk Franklin songs. Y'all want me to sing it? No, y'all want me to sing it. But now behold the Lamb. Why are we calling Christ the Lamb? It's because Jesus came as a lamb, as a Passover lamb, as an offering, as a sacrifice for sin. It was during the festival of Passover, also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So Resurrection Sunday is not something that just happened apart from Passover or apart from the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Happened because this is the context of the story. I mean, Jesus didn't die on a cross in America on a Friday in the middle of the mall. This happened in Jerusalem. It happened in a Hebrew setting. It happened around a Hebrew holiday, one of the seven feasts of God, that God explicitly gave instruction. So let's just look at the big picture. Let's start. Get your etch and sketch. Get your iPad. Get your pen and paper. I got like 50,000 scriptures. I'm going to try to get through them in context and explain the story so we can get the whole picture of the cross, because it's more than just Jesus died for our sins and he resurrected and now behold the Lamb. It is about a transference of power from the old covenant to the new covenant, from the old system of worship of Levite priests, to where you could only have direct access to God if you were a Levite priest and were a high priest. That changed at the cross, because it went from the Levite priest to now everybody can be kings and priests. Old covenant versus new covenant. So now Christ is the high priest. Your bishop is not the high priest. Your apostle is not the high priest. Moses and Aaron are not the high priest. The high priest is Christ. So let's take a look at Exodus chapter 12. This is the first Passover. Give you the context of what had happened. Let's look at what had happened. So if you go to Exodus 12, God is giving Moses and Aaron the instructions for Passover. Passover, they remember, everybody's seen the Ten Commandments, which is based on the story of the children of Israel who were in bondage, enslaved in Egypt or ancient Kemet, for all my Hotep brothers and sisters. And so God gave explicit instructions for them to take a lamb, Hebrews 12, verse 6 through 10. And God gave instructions for them to take this lamb and take the blood. It had to be an unblemished lamb, a lamb with no defects. Now, this is foreshadowing Christ coming as the lamb with no defects, without sin, for Passover and being sacrificed at the cross. But in the old covenant, there was no cross. You had the tabernacle, and where you had the outer court where the people would bring their offerings of animals, which was a tithe, and that they would give those offerings, those tithes, to the Levite priests, and the Levite priests would offer those, make those sacrifices, take the blood, and that would make atone for sin. And then once a year, the high priest would go into the most holy place inside the tabernacle and offer the blood sacrifice for his sins and the whole of the people of Israel. That was the old covenant system that we were under until Jesus died on the cross. So if you look at Exodus chapter 12, I'm trying to cover a lot of information real fast. But if you look at Exodus chapter 12, you'll see the first Passover. You'll understand the context of Resurrection Sunday, or why we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, why everybody goes to a building called church on Resurrection Sunday, which happens to be Easter. I don't know why we don't do it to coincide with Passover, which is in April 23rd through April 30th, because God gives explicit instructions. He even tells you what to eat. He says here in Exodus 12, verse 14, he says, "This is the day to remember. Each year from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord." Celebrate what? Passover. That's what he's talking about. The blood of this Passover, where the blood was placed on the walls. And God, when the death angel saw the blood, it passed over them and they did not have to face the wrath of God for their sins. God tells you, Exodus 12, verse 14, "This is a day to remember each year From generation to generation, you celebrate it as a special festival of the Lord. Now, if you don't want to do like Orthodox Jewish Passover, at least if you're going to preach and talk about Resurrection Sunday, wouldn't you not do it the time that God says do it? It's not rocket science. He says in verse 16, he tells you exactly when to do it. He says on the first day of the festival and again on the seventh day, all the people must observe an official day for a holy assembly. No work should be done. And then in verse 18, it says the bread you must eat without yeast from the evening of the 14th day of the first month until the evening of the 21st day of that month. So he gives us a 7-day time frame for Passover. This is the same 7-day time frame that happened when Jesus went to Jerusalem. You know, we talk about Palm Sunday and we talk about Jesus rides in on a donkey. All these things happen, these events happen during this, during the Passover week or leading into the Passover week. That's why Jesus went to Jerusalem. This is why he died on the cross. It was all in the context of Passover, which God gave explicit instructions on when and how and what, how you're supposed to celebrate. So I don't understand how we just do what we want to do. But that's a whole nother Bible study. The church has been doing whatever it is they want to do, how they want to do it for centuries. We don't follow anything in here. We just do what we want to do. We'll use, you know, what the church does is like taking a remote control for your television and pointing it at the microwave and expecting to control the microwave with your TV remote. I mean, that's what we do. We don't follow the instructions. And we wonder why we don't get blessed. We wonder why we don't see the kind of power and manifestation that is in our Bible. We don't see it, but we're not following the instructions. I mean, you could have the most powerful, you could have the biggest flat screen TV ever, but if you don't plug it up and follow the instructions to set it up, you're not going to be able to watch anything. And that's pretty much what we have right now. So let's fast forward. If you want to read the entire chapter of Exodus 12, it'll give you a understanding of where Passover starts. So now let's fast forward to the New Testament, where Jesus is. Let's see where we're going to go. We're going to go to Matthew 26. If you pull out your iPads and your etch and sketch or your pen and paper, follow, just look at it. It says in Matthew 26, Jesus says, ye have known after 2 days the Passover cometh and the Son of Man is delivered up to be crucified. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 26. He's telling them as he's gathering with his disciples, as he's headed to Jerusalem, he says in 2 days he's going to be crucified. When? During the Passover. And then it says in verse 17 in Matthew 26, on the first day of the unleavened food came the disciples near to Jesus saying, where wilt thou we may prepare for thee to eat the Passover? So the disciples, Jesus, are preparing for the Passover. That the so-called Last Supper, the most, you know, the famous picture that everybody has seen with Jesus and the disciples and everybody, that is a Passover meal. It's Passover. It's not something abstract. This is the context. In order for you to shout and run and have a Holy Ghost good time at church on Sunday, because Jesus died on the cross, the context is he died on the cross as a Passover lamb for our sins, to not only eradicate our sins, but also to take us from the old system of worship in the old covenant that had a mediator of a tribe of Levite priests to where now you could have direct access. You can go straight to God through Christ, the high priest, who is an anchor in the veil. Now, if you study the tabernacle, which is the building, which is the four walls, where God dwelled in the old covenant, it had an outer court, inner court, holy place, most holy place, and then it had a veil, which was some curtains, huge curtains that separated the people and the priest from the presence of God, which was, you would see manifested as a pillar of fire or a cloud, you know, glory cloud. You have some bishops out here that talk about the glory cloud, like it's going to come back, like it's going to hover over a building. Acts 7:48 says the Most High doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Not anymore, not after the cross. So there's going to be no glory cloud. These are people who don't understand context. The glory cloud, the fire of God, all these things that people who completely have no idea what they're talking about. The fire of God. All these things are Old Testament constructs in the old tabernacle worship system. Now God is looking for worshipers who worship in spirit and truth, right? I believe that's John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. He's looking for people who worship in spirit and truth. What's the truth? The truth is Jesus is the high priest. He's the way. He's the one that has paid for sins. Nobody else. The Levites could not pay for sins, could not cleanse the people. The blood of bulls and goats and lambs and the tithes, the offerings, the first fruits, none of these things could make appropriation for sin. So when we ignorantly play these church games and try to get people to do first fruits and all, you're doing what was old covenant to atone for sin. When Jesus resurrected, he fulfilled the feast of first fruits. He was the first fruits of the dead. It's just not that's why you got to understand the Hebrew context of these stories. Jesus fulfilled Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, first fruits. All these things were tied into his role of being the high priest, mediating a new covenant. So if you go to Matthew 26:19, let's see. Let's look at it. So in Matthew 26:19, the disciples prepared a Passover. And in verse 20, it says, Jesus ate with the 12. What? He ate what? The Passover meal. Then in verse 25, Judas, you know, says he needs to go do what he does. As we know, as Jesus was breaking bread, Jesus explains that somebody's going to betray him this evening. And then if you scroll down and you look, you know, Peter says, you know, it's not going to be me. I wouldn't never betray you. And then, of course, Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows three times. So you see the time markers. The time markers is this happened in the evening, which according to the Jewish or God's way, God does time. God does time where the days start in the evening. An evening starts a new day. You know, we do everything the opposite of how God ordained to do it. We end the day at the end of the day. God says the days start at the end. Go look in the book of Genesis, how creation started. So according to the Jewish calendar, how God keeps time, this is when these events started. On our calendar, Wednesday night. Because you got to understand, Jesus said he would be in the earth 3 days and resurrect after 3 days. There's no way mathematically possible, even with our calendar and the way we keep time with 24-hour days, You cannot get 3 days from Friday to Sunday. It doesn't work like that. Not unless you have a time machine or something like that. And you also have to understand context of the story. They were not operating under the time frame or the calendar that we have. So when they say 3 days, they're talking about days on a Jewish calendar, keeping time the way God told them to keep time from evening to evening. So the only way you can get 3 days and three nights is that Jesus is crucified on what we would call Thursday before evening, because at the evening it starts a new day. Then you got Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then the Mary and the women find him at the tomb on that early Sunday morning. The scriptures put all these time markers there. We just have to be astute enough to look at them and discern for ourselves. I mean, it's not rocket science. It's not hard. I'm going to run through these scriptures to show you exactly the times and the places where the stuff happened. And so it makes you to get a full understanding of what happened and why it happened. So in Matthew 26, you see Jesus is betrayed by Judas. And then you can go to John chapter 18. Let's go to John chapter 18, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all tell the same story from different aspects and vantage points. So in John chapter 18, this is where you see after they ate the Passover meal, Jesus goes out and he asks the disciples to pray while he's praying in the garden. And then, of course, it says that Judas shows up. This is the same night. Judas shows up with the Pharisees and the priests, verse 3, and they come with torches and lanterns, and they arrest Jesus. This is all going on as we lead up to the Passover Sabbath holiday, because most people understand that the Sabbath is a Saturday, and so we get it. But Hebrews, and according to the instruction of God, holidays like Passover, first fruits, these different festivals of God were also considered Sabbath. So Sabbaths could be different days of the week depending on what festival or feast that God ordained should occur. So if you look at John chapter 18, you follow along the context of what happened. Jesus and his disciples just got through eating the Passover meal, because Jesus is going to be the Passover lamb to be crucified on the cross the next day before Passover comes in at the end of Thursday. Now, I'm going to post a chart that'll list these days out and when the events happen so you can see it for yourself and go cross-reference in the Bible. So if you go look, you know, Jesus gets arrested. And then as he's in being interrogated, in verse John 18, verse 17, one of the women noticed that Peter is there and says, "You're not one of the man's disciples." And he says, "He's not." And then before, if you scroll down to verse number John 18:25, again, while they are interrogating Jesus this the same night, which is now gone early into the morning, Peter denies Jesus three times. And then that's when you hear the rooster crow in John 18:27. Now, here's a time marker. John 18:28, it says Jesus' trial before Caiaphas ended in the early hours of the morning. Then he was taken to the headquarters of the Roman governor. His accusers didn't go inside because he would defile them, which they wouldn't be allowed to celebrate the Passover. So the context, again, there's no reason why we shouldn't be celebrating Resurrection Sunday during Easter when the whole story is centered and reiterated around Passover. And Passover has specific days and times that happen every year. Like this year, Passover happens April 23rd, starting at sundown, and ends April 30th at sundown. So if you want to do Resurrection Sunday, you really should do it during that time frame. I mean, if you're just trying to be in order, authentic, and accurate, I don't understand why we do Resurrection Sunday during Easter. It's Easter. I don't care what name you want to call it. It's Easter this Sunday. That's what the time is. But if you look in scriptures, it says clearly these events happen during Passover. It's like celebrating somebody's birthday whose birthday is in June. You decide you want to celebrate it in December when you know their birthday is in June. It's not rocket science. You know they were born in June. I don't understand why we do Resurrection Sunday during Easter. Well, I actually do know why, because the church in a lot of ways has been paganized with idolatry. But, you know, hey, that's another show for another day. I'm just going to sip some coffee on that one. And so if you look at John chapter 18, verse 29, it already told you in verse 28 that this was happening early in the hours of the morning. So now we're on Thursday morning, our time. And the governor of Rome is interrogating Jesus in verse 29. And then Jesus gets sent to Pilate in verse 31. And this goes on and on. And you all know the story. I'm not going to get too bogged down to the story because I only got 30 minutes left. So I'm trying to give you the time and the customs so that you can understand what the full picture is of the cross, Passover, Resurrection Sunday. What's the real importance? Yes, Jesus died on the cross, but what does that mean for us? Yes, he forgave us of our sins, but what does that mean from a covenant standpoint? How is this covenant different than the old covenant? In the old covenant, you had the Passover lamb, which the high priest would offer for sins every year and go into the building where the presence of God would be. He did this once a year. Now Christ, he is a eternal high priest, he only offered sacrifice one time. So why are these differences and what do they mean? So go back to the story. It says in John 18:39, it says, once again, he asked, but you have a custom asking me to release one prisoner each year at Passover. Would you like me to release the king of the Jews? So this is when people said, we want Barabbas. All of this happened during Passover. Touch your neighbor and say it's Passover. Passover was the feast where the people who should have been experienced death were passed over because of the blood of the lamb that was on their door. In 2016, in the new covenant, it's the blood of Christ who is the Passover lamb that's on you in your heart. So go to John 19. You go to John 19, we're into Thursday. We're into where the people are, Jesus gets flogged and he gets whipped in John 19:1. Now that is symbolic of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is Passover. They're both interchangeable. But to understand that, if you look at a piece of matzah bread, you know, Jews eat matzah bread, which is bread that doesn't have any leaven in it. So it's flat. And then it has stripes on it. So when Jesus is getting whipped in John 19, by his stripes, we are healed, as we like to say. But the context is Jesus said he is the bread. He is the life. He is the way. He's the word. He's manna. So he's fulfilling that by being taking those stripes. And he's unleavened bread because he's pure. He doesn't have any additives. This is fulfilling all the prophecies of what it was requires to be the Messiah, to be the Passover lamb. So when they are rejecting him and they're saying, crucify him, he's taking the whips. And so if you scroll down, scroll down, scroll down. To verse 23. This is like towards the afternoon on Thursday. Verse 23, you see Jesus has been crucified. And then in verse 30, Jesus says, it is finished. Now, when it was finished, before I go there, let me finish this part up. In verse John 19:28, he says, in 19:30, he says it's finished. And then it says in the next verse, it was the day of preparation. And the Jewish leaders didn't want bodies hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, a very special Sabbath, because it was Passover. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering their legs to be broken. Then the bodies could be taken down. But when they got to Jesus, he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs, which fulfilled the prophecy in verse 36 that none of his bones were broken. And so they took Jesus' body down, placed him in the tomb, and all of this was done before Passover started in the evening in verse 42, because according to the law, you couldn't handle or touch dead bodies or you'd be unclean and you wouldn't be able to participate in Passover. So all of this happened on Thursday. Jesus is in the tomb and we start the whole process of the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, what we have to understand is, what was all of this? Why was this important? Why did Jesus have to come to Jerusalem during Passover? Why did he have to fulfill all these prophecies? Well, I'm going to try to go through about 10 chapters of Hebrews in 26 minutes. So get your etching sketch out, because these are important. Take these notes down so you can get the full picture of what happened in the cross, at the cross, and how Jesus became high priest. And it's the reason why you have a direct access to God. That's why in the parable of the sower, which we talked about last week, where Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a parable of the sower, sowing seeds in people's hearts, the word. The only reason why you have the ability to receive the word in your heart direct is because of the cross, which is a change of worship, a paradigm shift from the old covenant, the old system of Levi priests, to everybody is kings and priests in Christ, who is the high priest. So the first verse, Hebrews 2, verse 14, it says, the Son became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. So this is the reason, one of the reasons why he came and why he had to die like he did as a Passover lamb at the cross in order to break the power of death, Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. That was the whole purpose. I know we hear about it on Sunday, Easter Sunday, because it's Easter Sunday, unless you are celebrating it during the Passover time frame. So the most important aspect was not just the death on the cross and the resurrection, but the purpose was for Christ to be the high priest to eternally make appropriations for our sins so that we can become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The cross just didn't happen. Jesus didn't just come die on the cross and be like, now you have to like declare and decree and walk everything out and do everything. No, he finished everything on the cross. And the only thing he required from you was obedience to him. Unfortunately, what we do is we just deviate from Christ after the cross. We like, deuces, thanks. Thanks for taking care of our sins. Thanks for making sure we're not going to hell. And then we go do our own gospel, our own thing. We end up putting, what we have done is brought the Levite priesthood back. Even though in the scriptures it says in Hebrews chapter 8, which we will get there, Hebrews 8, 6, you know, Jesus came and he remade the old priesthood obsolete. He brought in a new priesthood, a new covenant, based on better promises. But we say, no, we don't want that. We love the cross. It was cool. But we want a king. We want men. We want the Levite priest. We want the tabernacle. We want the building. We don't want God direct for him to come to our hearts through Christ on the cross as high priest. We don't want that. We want the old system. We want to go to a building where the Levite priest mediates between us and God, the old covenant, which could never take away sins and never give you a full relationship with God. I mean, that's what the scriptures say. And we will get to those scriptures in real short, like, but I was trying to give you the big picture. So Hebrews 3:1, it says again, God, he said, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God are partners with those called to heaven. Think carefully about this Jesus, whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. The author says, think carefully about Jesus. That's the problem in church. We don't think carefully about Jesus. He's an afterthought. He's just an ends to a means for us to have a ministry, for us to have a church. And there's nothing wrong with going to a building. I'm not saying you can't go to a building, but you have to understand the context, the construct, the paradigm has shifted from building to the temple is people. 1 Corinthians 6:19. You are the temple of God. The temple is not the tabernacle where the veil is to keep the people out, where the fire and the pillar of smoke and the glory cloud, all that is old covenant. When your bishop is talking about the fire of God and the pillar of God and the glory cloud, your bishop is wrong. He is wrong as Cat Williams trying to fight a 17-year-old kid. But I'm just telling you, that's the wrong context. This is not what we're doing here. I mean, what we're supposed to be doing is the new covenant, the New Testament. There's no glory clouds and pillars of fire and all this. Come on now. So look at Hebrews 4:14. I told you to get your etching sketch out. If you get your etching sketch out, you can write this stuff down. Hebrews 4:14, it says, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. So what does that mean? It means after the cross, after Resurrection Sunday, Jesus is now the high priest in heaven, in the heavenly tabernacle. Moses was told to make the tabernacle that you see on earth. It was a copy, a foreshadow of the tabernacle in heaven. The only person that could be your high priest and make eternal appropriation for sin is Christ as high priest. That's why he says in Hebrews 3:1 that we must think carefully about Jesus, who is the messenger and high priest. So then it says in Hebrews 5:1, every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins. So this is why the cross is important, because the cross was a launching pad to put Christ in a heavenly position of high priest to be able to accept and appropriate for our sins, so that we're not no longer under this system of bringing tithes and offerings to the priest in order to appropriate for sins. Now we say, well, you know, we take tithes and offerings to, you know, upkeep the storehouse because we're not no longer using it for sins. But the whole point of tithing or tithes was to give 10% of your livestock, your animals, etc., to the priest so that they could offer that sacrifice for sin. It wasn't a means to just upkeep the temple. It was more about sin. Now that you have Christ and he finished it at the cross, that's why we now give free will offerings according to what's been purposed in our heart to give, not under compulsion, not according to the law of 10%. That's how you're supposed to give in the kingdom, in the new covenant under Christ, as Christ as your high priest. Then you go to Hebrews 6:19. It says, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Remember, in the old covenant, you could not get to God. You couldn't get to God because of the curtain and the veil that kept people out. The only people who could go in and get to God was the high priest. In this case, it was Moses and Aaron. They could go in once a year and offer blood for their sins and the people's sins. And they would tie a rope around them, because if they had sin in the presence of God, they would die just like that. And then so they would have to pull them out. And so now in the new covenant, it's telling you that Hebrews 6:19, you have a trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. You, if you are obedient, if you're in Christ, you have direct access to God through Christ. There's no need to have middlemen, mediators, go-betweens, Levite priests, and a hierarchy system of leadership. Yes, you should have servant leaders that help edify the body and help mature people to be able to grow in Christ and get an understanding of the kingdom. But this whole idea of a hierarchy structure is not, it's out of context. It's not what is ordained in the new covenant in Christ. So it says in Hebrews 6:20 that Jesus has already gone in there for us. He is our eternal high priest. Hebrews 7:11. So, if the priesthood of Levi, on which the law was based, could have achieved the perfection God intended, why did God need to establish a different priesthood? Why did God need to establish a different priesthood if the priesthood of Levi, which was the hierarchy system of Levite priests who were middlemen and go-betweens in the building, why did God have to get rid of that system if it could achieve what God, if perfection could be achieved by that? Hebrews 7:12, the next verse says, and if the priesthood is changed, the law must also be changed to permit it. So this is the process. The cross is not just Jesus died on the cross. Hallelujah, now behold the Lamb, Kirk Franklin and dancing mimes. And the cross was not just a Circle de Soleil Easter service. It was a judgment that was taken off our records of sin, taken off. Jesus paid the cost. We were supposed to file bankruptcy. Jesus paid for it, paid the price in full, and with his blood as the Passover lamb, now we have a new covenant and a new priesthood. It says in Hebrews 7:12, the priesthood is changed. Jesus wasn't even a part of the tribe of Levi. It says in Hebrews 7:14, he was a part of the tribe of Judah. And Moses never mentioned priests coming from that tribe. So then in verse 16, Hebrews 7:16, Jesus became a priest, not by meeting the physical requirement of belonging to the tribe of Levi, but by the power of life that cannot be destroyed. So in verse 18, it says, yes, the old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and useless. Verse 19, well, the law never made anything perfect, but we now have confidence in a better hope through which we draw near to God. So I don't understand why we don't draw near to God through Christ in the fullness of this revelation that Christ is the high priest. That was the whole point of Jesus going to Jerusalem, fulfilling all the prophecies, eating the Passover meal, the Last Supper, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, dying on the cross, staying in the grave 3 actual real days, resurrecting and presenting himself as high priest before God to do his duties as high priest in the tabernacle. That's why he told Mary when she saw him after he resurrected and she was trying to touch him, he was like, you can't touch me. Not because he was trying to be MC Hammer, but he was like, you can't touch me because I am now a high priest. I have to do my high priest duties, and you touching me could contaminate what I'm about to do. So you can't touch me right now. I got to go present myself as first fruit offerings, because that first day of the week was first fruits. It had nothing to do with giving first fruit money offerings. That's ridiculous. That's stupid. You got bishops out here telling people to give a whole 2-week salary, give a whole paycheck as first fruit offering. Now that is completely asinine. It has absolutely nothing to do with the festival and the feast of first fruits. Nothing at all. But this is what happens when you have jackleg people preaching and they just mix stuff. They act like the Bible is a buffet. They just, let me get some of this and get some of that, sprinkle some of this, and then they just come give it to you, and then they feed it to you, and you think you're eating a 5-star meal, and you just eating garbage. A whole bunch of preservatives, a whole bunch of processed food, a whole bunch of GMO stuff. You're not eating organic, healthy, whole, authentic word of God. If you didn't like that, it's too bad. You know, go talk to your pastors and your bishops and tell them to go get an understanding and all that. Get an understanding of what you're talking about before you get up there and talk about it. So then it says in Hebrews 7:24. Well, let's go to 7:23. Let's go to 7:22. Let's go to 7:21. Let's go back. It says in 7:21, Hebrews, that God took an oath that he would not break his vow, that you are a priest forever. Who? Christ is the priest forever. Christ is a high priest forever. If we are in him, we are in this position. Verse 22, he says, because of this oath, Jesus is the one who guarantees this better covenant with God. This is the problem. The reason why most of the stuff that we praying for, that we believing in or believing for or want to walk in, and you've been going to the same church under the same bishop, listening to the same out-of-town prophet, to the same evangelist, and they keep telling you the same thing every year, and it never happens. It doesn't manifest. It's because you're under the old covenant. They're operating under the old covenant. Hebrews 7:22, it says Jesus guarantees a better covenant with God. This better covenant happened at the cross. It was because of the cross that we were able to enter into a better covenant. But this better covenant is a completely different system of worship with a different priesthood. You can't be doing the same priesthood, Levite system, old covenant, preaching Jesus, and then thinking you're going to get the results of Jesus. It's not going to happen. Verse 24, Hebrews 7:24, it says, because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. He's the kind of high priest we need because he is holy, blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest honor the highest honor in heaven of God. Okay, they tried to cut me off. I got a few minutes left. I didn't get a chance to. Let me tell the deacons to go heat this up. It's got cold. So, in these last few minutes, what I'm hoping to get you all to see that the cross was about establishing a new covenant, a better situation, direct access with God. In Hebrews 7:27. It says Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself a sacrifice for the people's sins. What? It says, unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. He did this for their own sins first and for the sins of the people. Let me go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. It says in verse 1 and 2 that Jesus sat down as a high priest in honor beside the throne of God. See, we try to have honor and thrones in our little church buildings where we have the platform and we put the man of God and all his little preacher friends, and we try to create a place of honor with the old system Levite setup where God, where Christ, your high priest, is seated by the majesty of God. Hebrews 8:2, he says he ministers in a heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. It says it. It's right there in black and white. The Lord tabernacle, not built with human hands. This is the new covenant. Because let's scroll down. It says in Hebrews 8:5, talking about the Levite priest, the old system, the Moses system, the system that most of your churches and bishops still operate under. It says they serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. But when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him his warning. Make sure you make everything according to the pattern I've shown you. But now, Hebrews 8:6, Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. Verse 7, if the first covenant had been found faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. So what we are understanding is the cross brought in a new covenant. Resurrection Sunday brought in a new covenant, a new priesthood, a new construct, a new system, a new way to relate directly to God. So that's the whole story. The story is not just you get your Easter suit, you get your Easter speech, Jesus raised from the dead, hallelujah, the stone was rolled away, now behold the Lamb, all that. That's great, that's fabulous, that's fantastic. But that's not the whole story. The whole story is through Christ as high priest, this is how you have eternal salvation, not through the old system, the old priesthood, the old construct. This is, as John says, let's see, John 4:24. Let me look it up. Let me look it up to make sure I don't butcher it. John 4:23, but the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who worship him that way, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You can't worship God in falsehood, myths, fables, lies. It has to be authentic. It has to be the truth, spirit and truth. Those are the only worshipers he's looking for. This is why if you are seeking a deeper relationship with God, understanding that in spirit and truth, Jesus was the Passover lamb. He came, died, bled, shed his blood to have sin, the penalty of death, which is sin, which brings the penalty of death, which brings the wrath of God on people. The blood of the Lamb cleanses that. This happened during Passover. So I would implore you all to study Passover and get an understanding of what that feast is, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, to understand what the cross is really about. The cross is not just the basic elementary story that they tell you every Sunday. And some of our preachers don't have anything better to do, so they want to just get all Kanye West dramatic and bury themselves in a coffin on Friday and try to resurrect on Sunday, instead of just teaching people the word, the truth, the authentic gospel, the full context. So I think I went through a whole bunch of stuff, and I didn't even go through all the stuff I had, but you can rewatch this, take the notes, get your Etch and Sketch iPad, pen and paper. And we broke bread today. It's 2 minutes left in the show, the Bible study. Normally, I like to take this time to sing songs, but people have rebuked me and bind up my voice to where I don't sing anymore. So I just pray that that the word that was spoken will water some seed, it'll plant some seed, and that God will give the increase. Will give the increase. So once again, thank you, Kimberly White. So I'm about to go and I'm about to go on a 48-hour fast for Cat Williams. So I'm about to go get my robe, and I'm going to go in my closet, and I'm not going to be eating or drinking or watching TV for the next 48 hours. We're going to be fasting for Cat Williams, that, you know, God will do a mighty work in his life.